Mark chapter 15. Been wonderful, at least it has been for me, studying through the book of Mark. I guess that the teacher always gets the greatest blessing, and it's certainly true in the Word of God. We're into the portions now where we're treading on holy ground. Anytime, I guess you could say, you open the Word of God, it's holy ground, but it's especially so when we study concerning the resurrection and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're, I guess if you give this title, it'd be from the phrase that Pilate said, "Behold the man Christ Jesus." We see Jesus in what we're looking at today in the hands of the Gentiles. And I trust we'll see some things that be a blessing to our heart and make us appreciative of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he really suffered and put up with in order to do the Father's will and pay for our sins upon the cross. And so we're in chapter 15, which we call the Calvary chapter. Chapter 14 is Gethsemane chapter. And of course, chapter 15, we will wrap up, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, with the resurrection chapter. But we're going to read now in Mark 15, verses 16 through 20. And then we're going to read some in John chapter 19. Now, we're trying to cover fully the events. Mark doesn't carry all the events that took place. Mark is probably the most abbreviated of the, it is, in fact, the most abbreviated of the synoptic gospels. And of the Gospels, period. And he only talks about what Jesus did and what they did to Jesus. He doesn't give a lot of extra things in his presentation. And we have to look at all of the accounts to get a full picture of all the events that took place. And especially does John give us some information that are not recorded in the other book. So we're reading now in Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away." Now this is, if you pardon, in verse 15, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band." That would be about 600 soldiers that were brought together to observe this and to see this. And maybe, probably not all of them take part, but maybe a good portion. "And they clothed him with purple and plaited crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." But now, there is a period of time following the mocking, before they led him out to crucify him, from the time that they finished the mocking till the time they led him out to crucify him, there's a whole passage in the book of John that I want us to read that will give more light about this period of time. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." Now, that's all that's given there. It's given a much fuller account, of course, in Mark that we just read. But now picking up there, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, but Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called a pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. Now, this is interesting. John uses the Roman system of time, which the sixth hour would be counting from midnight, which would be 6 o'clock in the morning. Jewish time, that would be the first hour. For the Jews start at 6 in the morning and 6 in night instead of 12. And so their day was from 6 to 6 and their night was from 6 to 6. So Jesus says he was on the cross from the third hour to the ninth hour. See, that would be, you'd think, some conflict. But he was on the cross by Jewish time from the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is taking place around 6 in the morning before he goes out, be taken out to be crucified at 9 o'clock. All right. So verse 14, it was preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, let's just review last week's lesson just for a few moments before we get into today. Remember that Peter, having fled when Jesus was arrested in the garden, followed far off, sat and warmed himself by the enemy's fire, and with oaths and swearing denies any relationship with Jesus. The cock crows, and Peter, having looked into the eyes of the one he denied, Jesus looked at him, he looked at Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly, the scripture says. And by the way, it's interesting the difference in Peter's going out and Judas going out. When Judas went out, it says, and it was night. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Would that Judas had wept bitterly rather than hanging himself. There may have been, of course, he was the son of perdition as prophesied, and that's the way it was. But there's such a difference there. Peter denied, but he wept over it bitterly, and of course was restored and became the leader, or was the leader before, and continued to be the leader. Then the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate very early in the morning. And he, sensing that Jesus is brought out of envy, and hearing that Herod was in town, sent him to Herod. And as a result of that, Pilate and Herod became friends. But neither one of them found any fault in Christ, according to their own testimony. And then, having come back to Pilate from Herod, we have the account that we read last time at the close of the message in the latter part of John 18, beginning with verse 33, where Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to them, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hither." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it," or "Yes, I am. I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And this is the turning point in Herod's life, folks. You know, there comes a time in all of our lives when we're presented with truth, some light. I think even the heathen in darkest Africa have the opportunity of light. And even if it's nothing but the light from nature, for the first Romans 1 tells us that they're without excuse. That even the heavens, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the Psalm says, and Scripture says that you can even understand even His eternal power and Godhead by what is seen, what is observed, and what is known from nature. And that's light. And if you take the light given and desire more light, you'll get more light. Pilate here is given light. Jesus is leading up. In other words, he is giving him truth and saying things to him. And at this point, of course, Pilate, in verse 38, saith unto him, "What is truth?" Kind of in a casual, carefree, what? Nobody knows what truth is anyway. I mean, what is truth? If he had asked that sincerely and stayed seated, he'd have found out. But notice what it says. "He went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find no fault at all in him." And then he ordered his scourging. Now that, of course, showed what a weak man this was, having found no fault in him, to command him to be beaten, to be scourged. But most people think, and I kind of agree with it, that when you read the rest of this chapter, or the next portion that we read in your hearing a while ago, come to understand that possibly Pilate thought that if he beat Jesus in this fashion, that that would be enough, and that he'd get him off, that they would see him in this fashion. For the Roman beating, scourging was a horrible thing, and that some pity would touch their hearts. And they would say, "Enough! Enough! Release him!" But Pilate didn't realize how hard the hearts of those Jewish people were. And of course, what God's ultimate purpose was in the whole thing of Jesus' death. Now, there's an interesting thing that I want you to notice. Jesus allowed himself to be led, sent, brought, those are the words used, from one place to another, from Friday night, or we would say our Thursday night, till Friday morning, as a captive, offering no resistance. And this happened at least 10 times we know of. First of all, and we're not going to read all these scriptures, but Jesus was led first to Annas, the high priest, in John 18:13. Then he was taken to Caiaphas' house, who was the high priest that year, the two high priests, and I think it's a father and his son-in-law. Caiaphas was the son-in-law, I believe, to Annas. But that's the second time Jesus was led. Then he was led to Pilate in Mark 15, verse 1. Then he was led to Herod in Luke 23, verse 7. Then he was led back to Pilate, Luke 23, 11. Then he was led by the soldiers to the Praetorium, which was the official residence of Herod and the place where the guard was kept, housed, and barracks, and so forth, of the guard. That's in Mark 15, 16. Then he was led outside to the crowds, and they saw him with his faded purple robe and that crown of thorns upon his head. And then he was led inside to the Praetorium again, John 19, verse 9, where Herod talked to him about truth. Then he was led outside before the crowds again, in John 19, verse 13. And finally, he was led to Calvary. 10 times that Jesus was either brought or led, he just submitted himself. And that reminds us of the verse in Isaiah 53, 7, when the scripture says, as a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And so Jesus fulfilled that verse in that way. I thought that was a rather interesting thing. Now, something we need to understand, the scourging was ordered by Pilate. That was an official Roman whipping, flogging. The mockery and the robe and the crown of thorns was the idea of some soldier or soldiers who thought that this would be something interesting to do. Now, it's interesting that none of the writers of Scripture describe the scourging. We're told that Pilate ordered it. We're told that he did it. But we have no description in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John of the scourging. We depend upon history to know what the Roman scourging was like and just how cruel it was. Now, you'll read different ideas about it, and some maybe add a little bit to make it a little more spectacular or whatever. But the Roman scourging was a cruel, harsh, awful thing. First of all, they stripped the person down to the waist and either tied their hands over their head to a post, or most often and possibly the way Jesus was, bent their body over something like a barrel or some low object where they would have to lay over that. And then they took a whip which had a short stock and then leather strips that came out from that stock with sharp objects embedded in the leather, glass, metal, things that would cut and tear. And you have to remember that the Romans had no limit to the number of stripes. Now, under Jewish law, it was 40 stripes save one. 39 stripes was the most stripes that could be given under Jewish law, but that wasn't true of Roman law. They had no such, and many times people were beaten to death with these floggings. And so, as they leaned across this barrel, they were smitten with the leather thongs. Several of them came out from this handle. And then they were pulled across the body to cause them to just slice and cut and tear the flesh. And time and again, cross that body and pull it and tear the flesh. Cross that body, pull it, and tear the flesh. Until his body was ribboned and the blood flowed out profusely from that awful, terrible beating that he took. Now, the Roman flogging in itself was a horrible thing. But then on top of that, these soldiers mocking the idea of the Jews. You see, first we have to understand who these soldiers were. They were not Romans. They were enrolled in the service or conscripted or drafted from the surrounding provinces. And they were not Jews. They were Syrians and from other sections around there. And they were those who hated the Jew to start with. They despised and they hated the Jew, and many of them had been Jewish enemies of the Jew throughout history. And now they're given the opportunity to make fun of this often heard story about a Messiah who's going to come and deliver them, these hated Jews, and take them out of their bondage from Rome and deliver them. And so, whenever they get this opportunity, one of these soldiers, possibly, you know, a Syrian, some other nationality from around that area, wouldn't make any difference. They all hated him. He said, let's have some fun. Let's have some fun. And they got this purple robe, which was very likely a faded cape from one of the Roman officers. Maybe an old one that was laying around there, used for wiping dust or trash or something like that. It was probably a very dirty thing. But it still had the color in it, the purple of royalty. And they said, that'll be good. That looks like royalty. So they took that and they put that around it, across that back. Now, that probably dirty, filthy cloak around that back that was already so sliced and cut up till... you can imagine the kind of pain that's involved just physically. And then they said, well, we need a crown. We need a crown. And somebody said, I got just the idea, just the thing. I know where this is. And they didn't have to go far. They probably grew in the courtyard because thorns grow all over Palestine. There are over 200 varieties of thorns, some of them whose pricks are 2 inches long and just as pointed sharp as they can be. And so they took some of these limbs and they bent them around and wove them into a kind of crown like, and they put that on his head, you know, put it on his head. And then they said, a king needs a scepter. So they looked around there and found a reed, a stick, you know, some looked like it'd make a good, and they put that in his right hand. Said, we've got us a king now. This is the Jewish king. This is the Messiah. See? And then they would do as the custom was, fall down on both knees and do obeisance. Hail, King of the Jews. And they would all come and do that. Then they get up and spit in his face. You ever have anybody spit in your face? I think I'd revert back to my pre-conversion days. You know, if somebody did, I hope I wouldn't, but, you know, I can't think of anything that's more insulting, more degrading than for somebody to spit in your face. And these coarse Roman soldiers, I'm sure they didn't just, they spat. And then another one would get up and he would bow before him and he would, hail, King of the Jews, and he would spit in his face. See, and they just, all of them doing that, going by doing that for a long period of time. And then somebody's got the idea and they took that reed out of his hands and so they hit him on the head with a reed, with a stick that he was holding. And you know what effect that would have is those thorns pierced his head. Oh, what awful suffering, what awful pain, what awful, what an awful thing to happen to the worst of criminals. And yet this is the Son of God. This is the sinless Lamb of God. This is God's only begotten Son. Now understand this. Those Roman soldiers didn't have any personal hatred for Christ like the Jews did. Jesus said, the ones who delivered you to me, he said that to Pilate, have the greater sin. So we know where the greater sin lies. It lies on the leaders of Israel, the official Sanhedrin. and the people of Israel who said, His blood be on us and on our children. And it has been ever since. But these soldiers had no personal animosity. They didn't know him from anybody else, you see. But, oh, if they could have really known, if they could have understood who it was that they were doing this to, the Creator of all things, their Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, the one whose finger spun the worlds into existence, is standing there taking all of this when He could have raised a finger and smitten them all, called the heaven and 10,000 angels come at His bidding. But He voluntarily, with no crying or whining, accepted the Father's will and submitted to this awful, terrible thing that took place there at their hands. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, a part of the curse was this: thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. When Adam sinned, that ground was cursed. And part of that curse was that it would bring forth thorns and thistles. It's interesting that some of those very thorns and thistles that were part of the curse were put on His head as Jesus suffered all of these things, not for His sin, not for any wrongdoing He'd done, but He did it for you. He did it for me. Jesus had us in mind. And someone says He had me personally in mind. I don't know how. I understand all that was in the mind of Christ as He suffered these things. But I know this, that He knew He was dying for the sins of the world. He knew that this suffering was for our sins. He knew that this rebuke and this, He was taking all this for us. He was doing all this for me. He was doing all this for you. He didn't have to do it. He did it because He loved us. Now, they mocked and they worshiped, but they didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus, in His prayer, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But folks, we get a real picture of man's depravity in this account of these things that Jesus suffered. We see how far man can go. We see just how crude and how corrupt the human heart is, and how far it will go. It takes man lower than animals. Why, animals are more merciful than men. Now, Jesus took it all without complaining. It was the work that the Father had given Him to do. Now look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 4 of John 19, and I want to spend the rest of the time here in this passage. For after this scourging, now, this says nothing that, whether Pilate didn't order this, and maybe would not have approved of it, but he didn't know anything about it. But he didn't, there's nothing said, of course, that he disapproved of it. But Jesus being in this condition now, with this old purple robe about Him and this crown of thorns pressed into His brow, and Pilate says, maybe this will convince the Jews that He has suffered enough, and maybe they will be satisfied with that. And look now, verse 4, chapter 19, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. How many times he has said that? Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And Pilate said unto him, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate honestly tried to deliver Jesus from crucifixion. I don't think there's any question about that. But of course he showed his weakness in not standing up to the Jew for a judge or anybody who stands in that kind of a position is supposed to judge righteous judgment. And no matter what it costs them, if they find no fault, then they should stand by that decision. So we find here a moral weakling, a man who had the opportunity to be the greatest hero of the human race, to have delivered Jesus from the hands of these Jews. But of course we know that it was in the providence and plan of God that he not be delivered, that he go to the cross, that he die, and that he pay for the sins of the world in that fashion. But that does not relieve Pilate at all. For no matter what the program and plan of God is, it has no bearing upon your decision. Judas was one to sell Christ out. He's called the son of perdition. Matter of prophecy, what he would do. Does that excuse Judas? Certainly it does not excuse Judas. The scripture says concerning Pharaoh, when Moses stood before him, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? That means that Pharaoh rejected the message of God from the man of God, and as a result, his heart was hardened. But that doesn't excuse Pharaoh. He could have kept his heart from being hardened by responding to Moses. Pilate here will answer in full for his part in this. Jesus said that others had the greater sin, but Pilate could have let him go, and he didn't. Even though it was the program and plan of God for him not to be let go, that does not excuse Pilate. But Pilate will have to answer for his sin and his part in this matter. These Roman soldiers who didn't know who this was and who did it ignorantly are still responsible for cruel acts against humanity, whoever that might be, and will have to answer for that. Maybe some of them were saved later, finding out more about it. We know the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God, when he came and he had already died and didn't have to break his legs. But now, back here to this scripture, the Jews in verse 7 said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now that perked up Pilate's ears again. His wife had already warned him, as we talked about last week, to have nothing to do with this man, this just man. So I think that if there was any way he could have done it and saved his office, if there was any way he could have done it and kept the Jews from stirring up trouble with Caesar, he would have done it. But he wasn't going to give up his political office and his place of power and prestige to do right. Okay. And then he goes back to Jesus and he says, whence art thou? He's beginning now, you see, come back. Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now remember, he had turned away from him before when Jesus was talking to him. All right. Then Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me, knowest that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now Jesus speaks. You see, when Pilate began to talk in that fashion about who had control and who had the power, then Jesus spoke up and said, "You could have no power against me unless it were given you from heaven." In other words, he's in the Father's will, and nothing could be done against him except it was given to them of the Father. And he wanted Pilate to know that there was power much greater than his that could come into play, but was not coming into play. And then in verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now they're putting the old political pressure on. Tighten her down. They tried to get it done on the basis of their. This is the first time they've brought this charge. They've said other things, all kinds of things about him, as we've talked about before, but this is the first time they put it like that. And when you put it like that to a politician, you're hitting him in the breadbasket. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in place that is called the pavement." And verse 14, "And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar." You know how much they love Caesar. There's hypocrisy. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And this is the last leading. From here he's led to the cross, where he's to die for the sins of the world. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, help us to understand what Jesus suffered for us. Help us to appreciate and understand what he went through in order to pay for our sins. It was no easy thing to take all that ridicule, smiting, rebuke, when he'd been already betrayed by Judas, left alone by the rest of the disciples, denied by Peter, condemned by the Sanhedrin, and now treated in this fashion by the Gentiles. And yet he died for their sins as well. We're so thankful, Father, for that prayer that he prayed upon the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we're so thankful, Father, that when he died, he paid for our sin. And because he died, we can live. And because he died, we can go to heaven. We don't have to go to hell. And Father, if there's anybody here today without Christ, we pray that their ears will be open to hear, that they will hear, and they will understand what this is about. And they'll just not have pity in their heart, but they'll have faith in their soul to believe and receive Christ as Savior. I wonder, while our heads are bowed this morning, our eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved, but I am concerned about it. I am concerned about it, and I'd like to be remembered in prayer." Is there one? Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, you know the heart. We don't know the individual heart. We know that ears are so easily deafened, so hard to get ears to hear, so hard to get eyes to see. Oh God, open ears, open eyes, that they may hear and understand the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.